That's not bad. Let's try that one more time. Good evening.
Good evening.
There you go. That's better. Welcome to Liberty Baptist Church for the Wednesday evening service. If you can, let's stand. We're going to sing It's Just Like His Great Love. Jesus all along the way, it's just like His great love. Sometimes the clouds of trouble seem dim the sky above. I can't have seen my Savior's face, I doubt His wondrous love. But He from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity moves the clouds between, and shows me He is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine. Of all His care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. Over all and wind and waves obey, when Jesus whispers peace, peace still, and rolls the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. All right. Well, good evening. Glad that you're here. And others will be coming in, no doubt. And midweek service, Wednesday night. Glad you're here. Let's go and pray, and then we'll continue with the service. Father, I ask that You bless the service tonight. We need Your help. We need Your presence. Meet with us now. Be with each part of the service, the singing, as well as the special and the preaching. We need Your help. Again, please meet with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We're not changing yet. Come on up and we'll change.
We'll be singing number 361, Heavenly Sunlight.
Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountain, through the deep vale. Jesus had said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in Him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to His side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Heaven's praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine.
All right, a couple of prayer requests. We got a note here. Be here in the church. And then for Sunday, that'll be the 7th. For Sunday, James Pridgen. How many know who James Pridgen is? He's a missionary, been missionary for, I believe, about 25 years now over in Africa. He'll be here Sunday night. So you want to make sure you come to hear him present his ministry and give a report on what's been going out there. And then the normal stuff. By the way, do we have any visitors? Any visitors? I got visitors. Okay, right here. And Bill Bach knows this young man. So they'll give you some information. In that information will be pen. You get to get a pen. Pen is yours to keep. And if you fill out the little green card that they have there for you when the offering comes by a little later, if you can throw it in there. Any other visitors? Anybody else? Don't want to miss anybody. All right. So the regular stuff's going to be tomorrow night, 6:45, soul winning. And then for Friday, there's a youth activity from 6 to 7:30. And then Saturday, we've got buzz visitation at 9:30. And then soul winning at 10:45. And then back in our places, 9:45 Sunday morning. So anyway, all right. Keep those folks we had in prayer, please.
We'll now be singing number 516, We're Marching to Zion, if you'd please stand.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and us around the throne, and us around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King. They speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. Fairer world on high, to fairer world on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love to us and for your salvation. We ask, Father, you be with those that are here that may not be saved, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you save them tonight. Bless our visitors tonight, Lord, in a special way. And bless this offering. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
I'll be singing number 528, Are You Able, Said the Master.
Are you able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the conquering Christian answered, to the death we follow thee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be begun to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able, still the Master whispers down eternity, and heroic critters answer now and then in Galilee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. He leadeth me, O blessed thoughts, O word with heavenly comfort from. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes it seems of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden boughs bloom, by water still, or troubled sea, still 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, for by his hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, oh, ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, still 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, for by his hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even this cold wave I will not flee, still 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, for by his hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
All right. Psalm chapter 42. We're going to read one verse. Well, we'll read two verses out of chapter 42 and one out of 43. So verse 5 of Psalm 42, it says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." So you see that, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" So it says that in verse 5, and then verse 11 it says it like this: "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" That sounds pretty familiar, right? Again. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Then in chapter 43 and verse 5 it says it like this: "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." So certainly you can see the repetition of that statement. And that particular statement, these are the only chapters in the Bible that you'll find those statements just like that. So Psalm 42, 5, 11, and then Psalm 43, 5. You see these phrases, the statement, these cries from the psalmist's heart over and over again. And I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled, "In the Midst of Depression." In the midst of depression. It seems like a lot of messages lately have been along those lines. Maybe some folks are really going through some stuff. I'm aware of some. But if there's some, there's probably others as well. So we're going to pray, and then we'll look at Psalm 42 and 43. Father, I ask that you bless what's going to be said tonight. We need your help. We need your power. I ask that you provide that. Speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, we're not told exactly who wrote these psalms or these chapters or these prayers. Sometimes they'll say a psalm of David or a psalm of Asaph. It'll tell you exactly who it is. We're not told that. The superscription, by the way, the superscriptions those are from God. So when you read those superscriptions in the chapter, they came from God. That's right along with the rest of the Bible. So the superscription tells us, to the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah. Now, Maskil means it's a teachable moment. This is a teaching psalm. It's supposed to teach somebody something. And then it goes to the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were a family of singers in Israel who passed along their musical office from generation to generation and were noted as an outstanding family of musicians. Several of the psalms come from them. The experience which these psalms reflect are unquestionably David's. If you just read the Psalms, and we'll look at some of it, but if you just read the Psalms, you can tell it's coming from his heart. But it was put to music by the Korah family singers and dedicated to the chief musician or the royal choirmaster. Now, we can see the superscription annotating the sons of Korah in several other Psalms. We can see it in, of course, 42 where we are. We can see it in 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, then in 84, 85, 87, and 88, 11 all together ascribed to the sons of Korah. And again, the sons of Korah were a family of singers in Israel who passed along their musical office from generation to generation and were noted as an outstanding family of musicians. Several of the psalms come from them. Now, so we have 42, and then it skips over to 44, right through to 49. By the way, Korah, he was a Kohathite. And 2 Chronicles 20:18 says this, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high." And so, this is what they did. They would sing. They were singers. They sang. We did a study years ago about the different songs in the Bible. And we didn't even look at the book of Psalms. We looked at all the songs outside of the books of Psalms. There's a pile of them. But here it speaks of one of them. These Levites, they'd come in. These sons of Korah would come in and they would sing. And lift their voice loud unto God. Now, obviously, their father did not fare so well. You remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They rebelled before God and Moses, but not the children. Korah paid a price, but not the children. Numbers 26:10 says, "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men and it became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not." And so these sons of Korah, these folks come from Korah's line. Now, Korah didn't fare well, but his children did better. By the way, that should be a lesson to all just because part of our family rebels. Just because maybe someone in the family is a rabble-rouser. Just because someone in the family revolts. Maybe someone in the family is not quite up to standards. That doesn't mean that the whole family has to go bad. I've worked with teenagers for a number of years, and generally, now that doesn't always happen, but generally, children do not progress spiritually beyond their parents. We've talked about that often, that they may have moments where they really progress, but at the end of the day, when they get to where they kind of stabilize out, they won't rise above what their parents have instilled in them. So as a rule, children don't always pass beyond their parents, but that's not always the case. And in the children of Korah's case, it's not their case. Korah, obviously, he was a rebel. And God judged him, but the children of Korah did well and were part of the singing group that would open up services for them. By the way, I'm thinking of an individual. He was a bus rider as a child. Did not have a great spiritual leadership in the home. And he had some slip-ups along the way, even in his teenage years, but he raised above all that. In fact, the person's family seemingly followed him. Just because your family, even if it's your parent, or maybe your child, or maybe your grandparent, someone goes off the deep end, that doesn't mean you have to follow them. The sons of Korah did not follow, and you don't have to either. So if you're young and you're not totally restricted by your parents, you can grow beyond them, just like the sons of Korah did. So anyway, the experience which this psalm reflects was unquestionably David's, but it was put to music by the Korah family singers and dedicated to the chief musician or the royal choir master. That'd be kind of like an opening song for worship. A lot of churches have choirs, and oftentimes they'll open up with some type of rousing chorus, maybe to start off the service. That's what these guys did. They'd get and they'd start the service off with a song. Good thing. We'll talk a little more about singing in a minute and how important singing is. But let me go on. We can see the superscription in Psalm 42 from the sons of Korah, and then again chapters 44 through 49. It skips 43. 43:1 starts off, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, O deliver from the deceitful and unjust man." So there's no superscription above it. Now, many scholars place 43 as an extension of Psalms 42. Now, some don't, but often they do. Even if it's not simply an extension or an expansion or elongation of chapter 42, it's for certain, and particularly connected due to that common phrase, "Why art thou cast down?" I mean, so that phrase comes up in chapters 42 and 43. So even if they're not together, they're obviously talking about the same thing. By the way, cast down means to be prostrated, be humbled, be weakened, be bowed down, despairing, that type of stuff. And then disquieted. I thought disquieted was an interesting word. When I think of disquieted, I don't normally think of what the word means. Disquieted means a lot of noise. I mean, a roar. Because it's disquieted. It's not quieted, it's disquieted. You know, kind of like dissatisfied or dishonor. It's the opposite. So it's not being quiet. On the opposite, is loud. Kind of like children's church. You go in children's church and sometimes, in fact, sometimes we'll have contests to see who can be louder, who can sing a song louder and really get everybody energized. I'm old now. I worked in children's church for like 25 years, I think. I'm old now. I don't like all that noise anymore. But disquieted means that they made a lot of noise. They roared. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you roaring inside? That's what he's trying to get us to see. Why are you so depressed? Why are you so disgusted? Why are you so distraught? And all you can do is moan and murmur and groan. And sometimes I've been there. Maybe you're there now, or you will be at some point. The psalmist is describing this bout of depression. Someone said it this way, I thought this was kind of comical. We all know that there are some mornings when we spring out of bed, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and say, "Good morning, God!" There are mornings like that, right? We have great mornings. It's wonderful. Got great sleep. I mean, rested. We're ready to go for the day. There are other days, there are other mornings, when we only manage to pry our eyelids open, sit dejectedly on the side of the bed, and say, "Good God, it's morning." Those two different ways, that's exactly what we face. But sometimes there is those days, good God, it's morning. It's morning, it's another day. Well, when we do that, when we're in that situation, we're in that status, we're in that station, what can we do, what can we do in our lives to help in that? Now, it seems sometimes we think these Bible characters are larger than life, impervious to troubles, and somehow impregnable from life's circumstances. I mean, we look at these guys and they just seem so mighty and so tall and so large that they almost seem like perfect people. May I tell you, they're just like you and me. They're just like you and me. One of the great good giants of the faith, Elijah, the prophet, withstood hundreds of idol worshippers seemingly single-handedly. I mean, this guy was a giant of the faith. But James 5:17 says this, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Like passions means suffering the like with another. So these folks that we read in the Bible, David included, they had passions just like you and me. They had to fight things just like you and I do from day to day. So in these two Psalms, obviously written about David and his struggles, and he had some whoppers. I mean, he had some oversized enemies. He had some mammoth issues in his life. I can mention many, such as Goliath, when it begins Goliath. Or how about this, the day when they got back and the enemy had taken their wives and they were ready to kill David. And the Bible says he said to himself, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. And went, so we could talk about that. But what I want to talk about David's life and perhaps the background of these Psalms is Absalom. David's own flesh and blood. Most of the folks I read behind all mention Absalom as the probable cause of his depression, his despondency, his despair. And there's a lot to Absalom, what went on. We can understand the reasons why David might be depressed because of his son. Absalom, the third son of King David by his wife Micah, seemed to have everything going for him, but like other tragic figures in the Bible, he attempted to take what was not his. First off, he tried to steal the hearts of the men from David. So David's king, he's the king over all the land, and what Absalom tried to do is he tried to come in and steal the men's hearts from David. They'd given their hearts to the king, and he came in and tried to steal away. In fact, you can go over to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We'll read a few verses in 2 Samuel 15. You can see it. He tried to steal the hearts of the people from David. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 3, it says, "And Absalom said unto him, unto the men, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." In other words, deputed. So we don't have a deputy that could come out and help you. David hadn't assigned anybody like that. Then it goes on and says, Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice," as if David would not. You see him trying to steal the hearts of the men from David? And verse 5 says, "And it was so that when any man came nigh unto him to do him obeisance, he put his hand forth and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment." So they were coming to David. And Absalom intercepted him. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, this conniving, calculated, cunning rebel before his father. This is his own son. I don't know how everybody's in here. I know some of your children. Some children, they don't turn out like you might expect them to. But they're still our children. Even if they're not living the type of life that you'd want them to do, they're still our children, and we still love them, still want best for them, still pray for them, still work with them, still have to meet with them sometimes, eat supper with them sometimes. And just because I love my children doesn't mean I condone everything they do. But it still weighs on me. And I'm sure in David's case, it weighed on him, Absalom, trying to steal and did steal the hearts of the men from him. Again, this calculating, cunning rebel before his father. So first off, he tried to steal the hearts of the people from David. Second off, he tried to steal the very kingdom. Not just the hearts of the men, but the very kingdom. He tried to get the very throne of Israel. Look down at verse 12. "And Absalom sent Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, which he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy." Talk about a conspiracy theory. People talk about conspiracy theories. Here's a conspiracy theory in the Bible. "And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." He got a conspiracy theory going that David, he's not going to meet your needs. He's not going to judge right. He's not going to give you what you need. Put me in place. I'll take care of it. I'll be the right type of judge. I'll be the right kind of king. Verse 13, "There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that with him that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. What David did is he put the needs of his son and the needs of his city before his heart and before himself. He didn't want to have to go to battle with his own son, even though he knew his son was in the wrong. I mean, the son's trying to steal his kingdom. By the way, if you know the entire story, what David did is David put it all into God's hands. He prayed and put it all in God's hands. But nevertheless, you can see how trying it must have been in his heart to have his own son trying to steal the kingdom from him. And rather than go to battle with him, he said, okay, guys, let's just get out of town, because we don't want to have to fight with these guys. I don't want to have to kill my own son. So again, David put his own son and his own people above himself and would trust God for the result. So David's own son stealing, pilfering, snatching the entire kingdom right out from his hands. And even at that point, David would rather retreat. He'd rather retire, rather remove himself from the situation rather than fight his own son and do battle and end up having maybe to kill his own son. So you can see Absalom tried to steal the hearts of the people from David. He tried to steal the very kingdom from David. And then finally, Absalom was finally executed. David was grieved over that loss. 2 Samuel 18:14 says, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. You know the story. He had no long hair. And, he didn't know long hair was a shame unto a man. He had this old long hair riding under that tree. His hair got caught up in that tree, and when it came time, Joab said, oh no, he ain't getting away, we're going to put him down right now. And did. Verse 33 of 2 Samuel 18 says, and the king was much moved and went to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. Are you getting the idea that he was probably in some depression over this? I mean, he was distraught over what was going on in his life. It's on this backdrop, this background, this setting, if you will, these two psalms were written. I'd like to point out a few things. And it seems like, first off, all people, all Christians, all saved people do have times of grief, times of depression, times of discouragement. It always happens. I know there's some of these guys that preach the prosperity gospel. I mean, now that you're saved, you'll never have a problem again in your life. You'll have no difficulties. You'll have no trouble at all. You'll have plenty of money. You just give more money to me, and you'll have plenty of money behind. I mean, everything's going to work out great. I've heard those guys. Can I say this? They're lying. They're lying. Not only is that not true, sometimes just the fact that you're saved brings trouble. Brings trouble. Your change in lifestyle, your loss of old friends, persecution may come your way. A lot of things may happen in your life just because you are saved cause trouble. I was thinking of this. If there's ever a Christian that should have been able to live by the prosperity gospel, should have been prospered by God, I mean, above and beyond all the rest of us, it'd been the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you think? I mean, he's probably the best Christian ever lived. Best missionary ever lived. I mean, he was God's instrument to write about half the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 11:24 says this, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. I think he died. My wife thinks he just was out pretty well. I think he died. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day, and I have been in deep. And by the way, it says once when I stoned, I think he was stoned. I think he died. I think God raised him from the dead. You think what you want to. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Does that sound like the prosperity gospel to you? Christians are going to have trouble. We're going to have some roads that we're going to have to travel. They're going to be roads of turmoil and testings in our life. And so I'd like to look at these chapters just a little bit and take a few snippets out and see if we can't see what the psalmist was doing. Now, he was in time of depression, but he did some things. First off, he looked up. So I'm going to tell you, first thing you do is look up. This is what the first few verses talk about. Psalm 42, verse 1, to the chief musician, Maskil. Again, it's a teaching psalm. For the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He looked up. When he's going through the troubles, he looked up, and then he asked himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. When we're going through the valley, when we're going through that rough patch, we're going through difficult times, we certainly need to focus our attention up and look to Jesus. Look to him. There's a very sweet verse, if you will, that we often quote. And I'm not sure we really get the whole emphasis of the verse, but it's a sweet verse, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection, but it doesn't stop there. It says there's times we know the power, I mean the exhilaration, I mean we got the victory of the resurrection, but then it says in the fellowship of his sufferings. Be made conformable unto his death. Word fellowship, the koinonia, fellowship, association, communion. In fact, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the Bible calls that communion. Communion. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we're communing with Jesus Christ. We have this communion, this link, this association with the Lord Jesus, not with each other as well. In fact, 1 Corinthians, if you know your Bible at all, you know 1 Corinthians. He wrote to Corinth because they were a very separated, divided, disconnected, disunited church. They had a lot of factions. The first four chapters points out a lot of the factions and fractions that they had. Again, perhaps that's why here in 1 Corinthians 10, he calls that the communion of the body of Christ, the association. Well, that's what he's talking about, the fellowship with Jesus. When you go through those troubles, look up and enjoy, if you can, the fellowship that you have. One of the secrets of children's church is to get everyone doing the same thing at the same time. If you lose control of a children's church, you're in trouble. So you have to get everybody doing the same thing at the same time. In fact, that's why singing is so important, and why we encourage them to sing the same. You say we sing the same songs over and over again. We sure do. We sing them over and over every week. Sing some of the same songs over and over again on the bus. We sing some of the same songs over and over again. Why do we do that? To get them doing the same thing at the same time. By the way, we're hoping that they memorize these songs so well that during the week they'll sing it again. But part of that is to commune not with just with each other, with God. Commune with God. So it is with the Lord's Supper, the Lord's communion, that we're communing with the Lord Jesus and take part of his suffering. By the way, when Jesus came, he was mistreated, maligned, mocked, and in the end was crucified. The life was crushed out of him. And we follow him. You know, we might have to go through some trouble as well. Do we expect better? when that time comes, you ought to at least try to appreciate as much as you can the fellowship with Jesus, because when you're flat on your back, they ain't one place to look. I've talked to enough people and been in that case enough times. When I had COVID and was in the hospital, I mean, that's a bad time. But you know what it forced me to do? It forces everyone else I've ever talked to that's going through troubles and trials, you better look up. Look up and enjoy that fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Acts 5:40 says it this way, when they had called the apostles and beaten them. So they called the apostles and they beat them because of what they had been doing, preaching Jesus. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. Verse 41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council. Watch this now. Rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. When we go through troubles, the first thing we need to do is look up. All right, so that's first thing. Second off, look back. The next section starts in chapter verse 6 of Psalm 42. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember from thee the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. From Dr. Barnes, he mentions this, the country round about it, or rather beyond it, which was the farthest part of the land of Canaan, where David was obliged to flee, where he'd often met with God. This land of Jordan that he's in, it's a little ways away from Jerusalem, and he was meeting with God. And so he thought about those times when he met with God, and of the Hermonites. Now that's an interesting thing all by itself. There's another psalm, it's one of the Psalms of Degrees, Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of garments. By the way, did you notice it says like precious ointment upon the head and then it ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of the garments? Keep that in mind, it went down. And then verse 3 says, as the dew of Hermon, there's the Hermonites and the Hermon, and as the dew that descended coming down upon the mountains of Zion. So if we have unity among the brethren, the one that's unifying everybody, it kind of goes down and around and everybody kind of gets together. As it flows down just like it did there. But what we're to do is we're to look back at those times when we had that unity. And look back on the times that God had blessed us in the past and times we've come through. Songwriter said it this way, don't waste your time in looking back, I've heard a lot of people say. Just keep your eyes on the future. Forget the things you did yesterday. But every now and then, I like to look back and reminisce how good God has been walking on the Christian journey and having Jesus as my friend. Through the years, He's blessed me. Through the years, He's kept me. Through the good times and the bad, He's been the best friend I've ever had. Through the years, I'll love Him. Through the years, I'll serve Him till I reign with Him forever through the years. Get the idea of looking back at the good times. So you can look back at the time of salvation. Or the time of safety. Someone, you were in a situation where God rescued out of it. Or savings. Maybe there's a time when, you know, you're having issues and God provided some money for you. Singleness of heart and activities for Jesus. I've had people ask about, when do we have these get-togethers and gatherings so we can kind of fellowship with each other? I said, well, primarily, we do it like when we go soul winning. We don't really do that at church too much because we're in church. We sing and we preach and we pat each other on the back and say, good, see you next time, you know. But when you're soul winning, you get to talk to people. You get to actually fellowship with folks and you can get together with them. And those are the times you look back. I was out with a person and we were knocking doors, and we talked to a lady, and we were getting ready to leave out. About time we got out, there was a big fellow. I mean, he was big. I mean, when he got out the car, he stood up and stood up some more and stood up some more and stood up some more. I mean, he was huge. And we went over to talk to him because he said, hey, come over here. I looked at Ed, and he was the one I was with, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and thought, oh, man, we're in trouble. This is that lady's husband. And went over there, and actually, when he got talked to us, he was fine. He just wanted to know what we were doing at his door. And everything went fine. But you know what? That's been a memory that stuck out in my head many times. I thought about that time. Hey, man, when I talked to Ed, hey, remember that time we were out there? Some of you know Ed Sheridan. Hey, remember that time? And we think about that, and we rejoice because we're looking back at some good times in our lives. Or maybe helping a brother out. Maybe you bought him a tire, or maybe some tires, or maybe some shoes. But what I'm just trying to get to see is you look back at those times when God had blessed you in the past when you're going through the trouble. So first off, look up. Second off, look back. And then third off, look around. This is interesting. Psalm 43 is kind of an interesting way it puts it. Psalm 43:1 says, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Now, when it says, judge me, O God, that doesn't mean what you might think. He's not asking God to judge him between him and God. He's asking to judge him between himself and that evil nation. He says, judge me, O God. The word, Genesis 16:5 has the same word. Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised and writhed. The Lord judge between me and thee. That's the same word that's being used here. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Look around. Look around. Look around at the nation we're in. Look around at the place we're in. We're in a bunch of wicked folks these days. I wouldn't even know where to begin. By the way, when it talks about judging between himself and the ungodly nation, judging, that'd be kind of like in an election, you know, make a choice between one of two people or one of two issues. Yes or no. That would be a judgment call. That's that word in there. I'm thinking of Proposition A. The answer is no. But, you know, that's the judgment you ought to have is no. But again, this particular cause is judgment between the psalmist and the ungodly nation. And we need to look around and see the sin, the depravity, and the godlessness of this nation. And I don't even know where to start. No sanctity of life. No state or country borders. Hatred towards the Bible, hatred towards God Himself, destroying the home, destroying marriages, destroying moms and dads, the homes that have moms and dads, destroying God's design for life, attempting to change genders. My wife and I were listening to a guy, I think, yesterday, and he was speaking, and he said, ain't but two genders. Ain't but two genders. You can go to the doctor and get drugged up. You can go to the salon and get made up. You can go to the surgeon and get cut up, but you still be a drugged up, made up, cut up, female or male, whatever you are, the DNA. I thought, yeah, that's right. Amen. And flaunting it before our defenseless children. What is this stuff with... I can't even get into it. So what's our response? Verse 3 says this, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill, unto thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. We ought to publish God's light. Get his light out. Get God's truth out. Get God's word out. Our only hope for America is the Bible. The only hope for America is Jesus.
That's right.
Ain't nothing else.
Amen.
And so when we're in this time of anguish, we'll look around and say, oh man, somebody else needs some stuff. We need to go out and help these other folks preach the gospel. Go so. And you say, well, I'm just having such a hard time. I'm so discouraged. I can't go so in today, preacher. That's when you need to go. That's the time you really need to go and get your mind off of your own problem and put it on somebody else's, like someone needs to get saved. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. When you're discouraged, when you're downtrodden, when you're depressed, what do? Well, those are the things that the psalmist did. He looked up, he looked back, and he looked around, and he broached his depression that way. Bible heroes, they had depression. They had times of depression, times of discouragement, times they were downtrodden, just like you and me. And when that happens, if you'll do these things, I think it'll help. Look up. Look up to God. Look up to Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, Hebrews 12 says. Look back. Look back at what God's done for you in the past. And then look around and see all the needs there are around in this nation. And it's getting worse. It ain't getting any better. So there's a lot of needs. And if we'll do that, I believe it'll help you. All right, we're going to go and pray, and then we'll have a time of invitation. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. We try to put out there exactly what you put in my heart. And ask that you'd help folks here, and maybe some are going through depression now. Maybe some have come in the past and went through depression in the past, and perhaps there's someone that's going to go through some depression in the future. Help us to take these things and put it into our lives, and help us to learn from your word what it is that we can do.